Matthew chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Together in verse 17. Ready? And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But you'll notice verse 13, it kind of what introduces us to our new series and to the message this morning. Verse 13, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. So then Jesus came, Jesus comes to John the Baptist. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you speak to our hearts. We pray for the other things going around the building, the junior church, children's church, the special needs ministry, all these things, Lord, that we're trying to do for you, the nursery, all these things we're trying to do for you. But we, Lord, we pray, I guess, especially since this is where we're at in the main service, that you'd bless this service at this hour tonight. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Last year, we had a series. This is 2018. Last year we had a series. Don't worry, they'll quiet down. I'm glad there's kids back there. I'm glad they're having a good time. I'll just have to talk right into my microphone, maybe to overpower them at times, but they'll quiet down here in a second. But last year we had a series called Divine Interruptions. Some of you may remember that. Divine Interruptions. And there were 9 sermons in that series. And all 9 of those sermons came from the Old Testament. I said that there's other parts of this that we're not going to get to. We may get to at a later time. Well, this is the later time. So the messages in this series is going to come from the New Testament. Similar thinking, similar focus, but we looked in the Old Testament where how God inserted himself into the lives of people in the Old Testament. And their response, or what God was teaching them, what we can learn from that. This morning, as we can begin this series and go through this series over the Lord willing over the next few Sundays, we're going to again look at this idea about God inserting himself, but in this way, Jesus Christ himself inserting himself into certain situations and what we can again learn and gain and grow from these things. Now, let me begin with this thought. We think about then Jesus came. It's important that we understand that we are not waiting on God. Some people say, well, Pastor Ray, I'm just waiting on God. No, you're not. God is waiting on you. We're not waiting on God. Now, there may be some particular situations when someone maybe is being, like, maybe in full-time service and they're looking for the next door to open and they don't know exactly what it is. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about trying to understand God's will in a particular situation. I know generally in your Christian life, this idea, I'm just sitting on my hands, and when God decides to say something, then I guess I'll listen. That's not the way it is. We're not waiting on God. Ultimately, God is waiting on us. Let me show you what I mean from John chapter 4. I'll show you a verse here, John chapter 4, starting in verse number 8. Here's what, James chapter 4, and number 8. Draw nigh to God, now watch, and He will draw nigh to you. Not He may, might, could, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, this is similar to verse 8 about drawing nigh to God, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. Verse 8 says He will, verse 10 says He shall. What He's saying is when we make a movement towards the Lord always responds and makes a movement back, waiting again for us to respond to Him. If you think about Christian life like a ping pong game. Now, I think Brother Becker's in the back, so it kind of ruins my whole story about beating Brother Becker in ping pong. And we have played the other game, the tennis ball hit against the wall, Racquetball. He is like an excellent. I played him once or twice in racquetball, never again. I said, if I ever play in racquetball, number one, you got to use your left hand because he's right-handed. Number two, you got to tie your shoelaces together. And number three, you got to wear a blindfold. And then I just might win. I mean, he's an excellent. But in ping pong, I beat him. And that's the only thing I talk about. We don't talk about racquetball. We talk about ping pong. And so, in ping pong, if you hit the ball over, the other guy does what? Hits it back to you. Now, if you think about the Christian life this way, every time you hit the ball over to the Lord always hits it back. The ball is always on your side, coming towards you. God is always waiting for you to hit it. You're never saying, okay, God, hit it. God has always said, the ball is always coming back. I'm always responding. I'm waiting on you to respond back to me. So we're not waiting on God. God is waiting on us. The ball is always on our side, waiting for us to respond. Let me explain that two ways here, quickly. When we think about salvation, the Christian life starts when we respond to Him. Some people say, well, when God wants to save me, I'll guess He'll save me. God wants to save you. You're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. You're not sitting around just saying, well, I guess when I get this lightning hits me from the sky, well, that's not salvation. God is waiting on you. The Christian life starts when we, as unbelievers, respond to the Lord in faith. Respond because God has already now done something. He's brought conviction. He's given us the gospel. And He's waiting for us to respond. You know, when you think about getting saved, really, the burden is on you. The responsibility is on you. The obligation is on you because God has already done His part. Let me just stop and say, there's nothing more that can be done other than this right here for your salvation. It's not about you being good enough. It's not about you changing. It's about you coming and humbling yourself and understanding what the gospel means and receiving Christ as your Savior. God expects us to respond to Him. We respond through repentance. That means this: you admit that you're guilty before a holy God. Right there stops a lot of people. Because we want to say, well, I've done some things I shouldn't have done. No, you've sinned against a holy God. You stand condemned, guilty before a holy God. It's not simply that you have made mistakes. You've sinned. And the punishment for that violation, the payment for that sin is only one, and that is death. You stand before God and say, God, I've sinned against you. And I'm worthy of hell. So, well, I would never do that. Then you're never going to get saved. Let me ask you, if God's going to save you, what is He saving you from? Is He saving you from having a bad day? Is He saving you from eating the wrong pizza? What is He saving you from? He saves us from hell. That's where we deserve to be. So we repent. We say, Lord, I'm wrong. Lord, you're right. And then we accept the only payment that can get us out of hell, and that is the payment that Jesus made on the cross. It's not cross and baptism. It's not cross and do good. It's not cross and turn over a new leaf. It's cross and cross alone. And so we accept God's payment. We accept Christ and Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing else. That's how the Christian life starts. We respond to the Lord. Can I tell you, the Christian life continues the same way? By responding to the Lord. As we read the Bible, as the Bible is being taught to us, we hear the Bible, and we begin now responding back to the Lord. The same thing is true. Repentance and acceptance. Now watch this. Where you and the Bible disagree, one's got to be right, one's got to be wrong. Can't be two opposite things both being right. So if you believe this, you believe, I think it's okay to go out there and cuss like a sailor and cheat people and lie and steal. I mean, hey, that's the American way. Okay, if that's what you think, and you read the Bible and the Bible condemns those things, you got to make a decision. Who's right, you or God? And when you say, okay, I'm wrong, God is right, that's the change now, the change of thinking, the change of action here. I'm going from this lifestyle. Now I want to live the right lifestyle. So there's a repentance there, and now there becomes an acceptance. I make the Bible my standard behavior. I make the Bible the basis of how I live my life. I'm responding to Him. God is already giving me, already responding to me. He's waiting for me to respond back to Him. Let me say it one more way. Jesus came to us so that we would respond to Him. Jesus didn't stay in heaven and say, "Okay, people, when you respond to me, I'm waiting on you." No, it was like this. Jesus came to us and did everything necessary, and now He says, "Now I'm waiting on you." He wasn't a distant God. He wasn't way out there. He came down to earth Himself. You ever think about, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas, you ever think what it means that God Himself came to earth? I mean, He could have said, "I gave you the Bible, I gave you the prophets, now do it." But He said, "I did all that, and now I've come down to earth itself." Creator has come down to His creation and said, "I've done everything. I physically came to this earth. I've shown you how to live the Christian life. I have given my life. Now I'm waiting on you." John 1, one of my favorite verses about this. In John chapter 1, in verse 11, He came unto His own. Now here's the problem. His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to those who did respond, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now with this in mind, this idea that God comes to us, and in this case we're talking about Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ comes to us, and now He's waiting for us to respond. We're looking through this in this series, so what do we see here in Matthew chapter 3 about this? So go back with me now to our text, and let's see if we can glean some things and gain some things from this. There's three things I want to share with you this morning. As I read this, and there's one thing that jumped out at me that I'm probably like you, and you're probably like me, that we've done this. You read a verse and you say, "Oh yeah, that's what that verse says," and you read it again, and, "Oh yeah, that's what that verse says," and you read it again, "Oh yeah, that verse says," and then you read it again, and you're like, "Oh, that's what that verse says. Oh, okay." And I had one of those moments as I was reading these verses and meditating and thinking about what the Lord would have for us to look at this morning. But I want to start back to our text, back to verse 13. I'll read the verse again and then share with you the first thing here in just a second. Verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus," now watch this, Jesus now, He's making the effort, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John forbade Him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to Me." Now what does that teach us? Now watch this. If we're going to have the blessings of God as His people, time out. At this moment, I'm speaking from believer to believers. Now, a moment ago, I said, if you do not know Christ as Savior, you get saved through putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That's salvation. As a born-again believer, and I go to the Word of God, what is there for me here in this text? I can read some verses, but then the question I ask myself is, well, so what? What does that mean for me? So I'm going to share these three things, and the first thing I want to share with you as I read these verses, number one is this. Here's the first thing I learned, that is this. Do what you know to do. If I'm going to respond back to the Lord, He's waiting on my response, the first thing I understand is do what you know to do. Now here's why I say that. John the Baptist, knew that he was supposed to be at the Jordan, baptizing. So he was at the Jordan, baptizing, when Jesus came to him. Now, I don't think, because there's nothing in Scripture tells us, that Jesus said, "Hey, on November 24th, I'm going to be there, so make sure you're there." No, God said, here's your job, go baptize at the Jordan. So as he's baptizing at the Jordan, while he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, that's when Jesus shows up. Now, let me ask you a question. What would happen that particular morning if he had said, "You know, my favorite show's on TV this morning. And I don't really want to go down to Jordan and be baptizing those Jews. I mean, they're just a bunch of, I can't get along with them. They're a bunch of hard-headed Pharisees out there laughing at me, mocking at me. I'm really kind of done for the day. I'm kind of done for the week. I might be done for the month. I'm just going to sit home on my couch eating popcorn, watching Muppet Christmas Carol, because I love it so much. And here comes Jesus down to the Jordan to get baptized. John! Oh, John! Would John baptize him? Because John is not where he's supposed to be. Let me tell you one of the number one things you can do as a believer. Do what you know to do. We spend way too much time trying to figure out what to do. Well, Pastor, what should I do with my life? Where should I live? Who should I marry? What job should I have? Okay, all those are probably important questions. But let me tell you another important question. What should you be doing right now? Because if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing right now, you're probably not going to be doing what you should be doing then or there or with whoever that person is. We need to be doing what we know to do right now. That's me. Add it just another way, and then we'll get to a little bit more into that. That's why I believe it's important to be in church every time. Because you have no idea what the Lord has for you. Now, I know you're not going to believe me. It's the truth, but you're going to say, oh, that's just preacher talk. Well, it is, because I'm a preacher and I'm talking. But it is the truth. Okay, I have preached on something either Sunday morning or Sunday night or taught it on a Wednesday night. And within a couple weeks, someone has come to me and they said, you never preach about X. And I said to them, you know, 2 weeks ago on a particular service, that's exactly what I preach about. And here's what they said. Well, I wasn't there. And that's the problem. God had something for you and you weren't there. So we want to be where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be there so we get what the Lord has for us. So you need to do what you know to do. Doing what you, now watch this, doing what you already know to do is the first step in being used of God to do more for Him. You can't do more for Him if you're not doing already what you know to do. So the question this morning I'd have for you, believer to believer, pastor to people, here's my question for you. What do you know right now that you're supposed to be doing that you're not doing? That's the first place to start when you think about responding to the Lord and the Lord working your life. Now you're sitting there saying, well, Pastor White, what exactly are you talking about? Okay, let me tell you more exactly what I'm talking about. Do you know, now this, okay, maybe I'm guilty, maybe I've never given this to you, maybe I've never explained this to you. Do you know, as a believer, you're supposed to read your Bible? Has anyone ever mentioned that to you? Has it ever in a Sunday school lesson, a morning sir, a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, a mission conference, a preaching conference, a revival service. Has anyone ever mentioned to you that this book here in my hands, this is God's Word, and you are His people, and God wants His people to read His Word? You don't need... Now, I understand that if you're just starting, some of it may be kind of unclear, and you really got to spend some time reading it, but God expects His people to be reading His Word. Now, most of you are going to say this. Yeah, I've heard that. So here's my question. But why don't you do it? People say, Pastor White, I just can't understand the Bible. You know why the number one reason you don't understand it? Because you don't read it. The more you read it, the more you begin to understand it. Especially when you're under the preaching and the teaching and you read it for yourself, it begins all coming together. So do you know to read the Bible? Now watch. Then start reading the Bible. Do you know to pray? People say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, here's how I pray. Lord, here's my needs. If this is not what you think it is, then help me know what those needs should be. But if you don't change my thinking, you don't change what I think those needs are, I'm going to keep asking for them because this is what I need. That's how I pray. Now, I get more specific on the needs. I just talked to the Lord like I was talking to someone sitting beside me. Lord, here's some situations. Here's some problems. Lord, I don't understand about this. Lord, help me to how should I think about this? Lord, I'm really struggling with this situation. Can you help me with this? That's how I just talk to the Lord. That's praying. I'm asking. I'm seeking. I'm knocking. I'm searching. I'm pouring out my heart. I'm pleading. Do you know that you're supposed to be praying? If you say yes, and by the way, I hope that is a yes, then you ought to start praying. Do you know you're supposed to live holy? Do you know you're supposed to witness? Do you know you're supposed to love your enemies? Do you know you're supposed to care for others? Do you know you're supposed to be faithful to church? Do you know you're supposed to have some type of financial stewardship? Then those are the things you ought to be doing. The things you already know to do. So I would say to John the Baptist this morning, John Baptist, do you want to meet Jesus at the Jordan? Oh, I'd love to meet Jesus at the Jordan. What would happen if he came and asked you to baptize him? Oh, I'm unworthy to baptize him. But what if he wanted you to? Oh, it would be such an honor. Okay, John Baptist, be at the Jordan. When? Just be at the Jordan. And when Jesus shows up, when you're where you're supposed to be, and when Jesus comes, then you can get the blessing. So the first thing we need to understand, if we're going to be blessed, if we're going to respond, if we're going to have the Lord work in our life, we need to do what we already know to do. Be at the Jordan. Be where you're supposed to be. Be doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's how God works in the life of believers. Do what you know to do. Let me show you the second thing. Go back with me now to our text. Matthew chapter 3 again. And look with me in verse 15. Now, he had said in verse 14, John forbade him. Because, you know, John's basically, I think he would just respond like we are. Who am I to baptize you, Jesus? I mean, Jesus, I need you to baptize me. Who am I? I'm no one. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. So, John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. Now I want you to notice verse 15. 15 was kind of that verse that I read many a times and just read over, but when I read it this time, it really jumped out at me. And look at verse 15. Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it, suffer means to allow, permit it. That's the idea. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh. Now I want you to notice the next word. You see what the next word is? Us. Because I would say this, if I was just thinking in my mind, if I were to tell you what it meant without really thinking about it and reading it, I would have said, Jesus is saying, this is the right thing for me to do. I'm coming, I'm going to get baptized by you, you're the forerunner of Christ, I'm the Christ, this fulfills the prophetic typology that we see in the Old Testament, so you're the Elijah, I'm the one that comes after Elijah, so this fulfills that. I'm going to be an example to other believers to get baptized. Then you'll see the other things happening. We won't go on that. But you'll see this, and this has been an example. Jesus came because it fulfilled righteousness. But that's not what the Bible says. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. He says, it becometh us. What he's saying to John, you got a part in this. I want you specifically to be baptized with me. You have a part in this. It becometh us. I think that's an important distinction there. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered, he allowed, he permitted him. Which is kind of funny that John permitted Jesus, but the idea he went along with it and said, okay, I understand, Lord. I submit. So what does that tell us? Well, number one, we need to do what we know to do. That's the first step. God has already spoken to our hearts. We know there's already things we know. You came in those doors this morning. You sat down where you're sitting down, and you already knew some things that you ought to be doing as a believer that you're not doing. I'm just telling you, that's the first step. You don't need to. I don't need to add. I just need to get you to do what you know to do. That's the first step. Do what you know to do. But here's the second step. Number two is this. Let Jesus use you. See, we say that statement, but we don't really think about this statement. Let Jesus use you. And I don't say this in an unkind way, and trust me, I'm not trying to be in any way condescending or anything like that. But most people who go to church like this, there's some exceptions, but most people, you did not spend years in Bible college. You got saved. You got busy serving the Lord. You're in a church. You're just trying to grow. And it's easy to come and say, well, what do I know? I mean, I didn't go to Bible college. I don't have some great Bible education. I'm just a guy who works a factory. I'm just a guy who works this job here. I'm just a lady who does this job. I'm just a lady, maybe an elder lady or a younger lady. Who am I for God to use me? I may have a few talents, a few skills. I may know a few things, but really, in the big scheme of things, who am I really for God to use? And I'm telling you this morning that God wants to use you. Jesus, now to me this is the amazing thing, because we think it's John the Baptist, but it's just John the Baptist. He's human. Without Christ, he'd be burning in hell. He's human. So when we talk about Jesus using John the Baptist, Jesus was willing to include, now this is the amazing thing, Jesus was willing to include John in what Jesus was doing. All John had to do was allow Jesus to use him. John is busy doing what he should be doing. And Jesus shows up and says, now baptize me. And John's like, whoa, who am I? He said, it's not who you are, it's who I am, and I want to use you. Baptize me. And John's like, me? I get to baptize you? You ought to be baptizing me. Jesus said, I know, but you baptize... And John baptized Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have that on your resume? I baptized Jesus. Wouldn't that be a pretty astounding thing? That's what John the Baptist got to do. He was where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to be doing, and he let Jesus use him. So I'm telling you this morning, just let Jesus use you. Don't be the person who in the Bible, there's a guy. There's a rich guy. He gave one of his servants 5 talents. You know the story. Another servant 2 talents. Another servant 1 talent. Everyone got something. The guy who had 5 invested, and you know the story. How many did he end up with? 10. You know the story well, I can tell. The guy who had 2 invested, and he ended up with 2 more, and so he had 4. He said to servant number 1, who now went from 5 to 10, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good job. He went to the next guy who went from 2 to 4. Now, at 4, he still doesn't have as much as this guy started with, but yet he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done something. You let me, you use what I gave you. You let me invest in you. But then the one guy who had 1 did this. He looked at that 1 talent. Talent was money, by the way. So he looked at that 1 talent. So we'll say it's this quarter right here. He said, what if I lose it? What if it comes up missing? So I'm going to take this 1 talent and I'm going to hide it so nothing happens to it. I'm not going to do anything with it. And when the Lord showed up, he said, hey, I still got that one. I still got... Pumpkin's trying to steal my quarter. I still got that 1 talent. And the master said, I'm paraphrasing now. You lazy, slothful servant. You did nothing with what I gave you. Let me tell you, I may not be... it's amazing how we use even our humility, we use pride. Okay, I'm not a 5-talent person. I know that. And I'm probably not a 2-talent person. But if the Lord can give me something, I sure want to use whatever He gives me to serve Him. I hate not to do anything that the Lord has given me. So I'm telling you this morning, let Jesus use you. Quit looking at other people saying, I can't do what they do. I can't do what they do. I'm not like them. I don't have their personality. I don't have their talent. Say, Lord, you got all of me. Now, all of me may not be as much as what they have, but you got all of me. Let Jesus use you. Think about this. The God of eternity, the creator of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of gods wants to use you. Now watch, that doesn't mean you're such a great person. What it means is, He's a great God. Now watch, He takes you, now listen carefully. He takes you with all of your insecurities, all of your doubts, all of your weaknesses, all of your shortcomings, all of your failures, and He makes something special out of it. That's what He wants to do in your life. Now, when we think about living our life in this world versus living our life for the Lord, let me tell you, there's a big difference. This is how the world will treat you. Luke 15, we use the story of the prodigal son. Not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took the journey to a far country, and there, watch this, wasted his substance with riotous living. That's living for the world. Party here, party there, bar here, bar there, go to this nightclub, go do this, go do that, run, party, party. Wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. This is how the world now treats you. And he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Let me tell you, the world will take you and take everything you got. It will chew you up and spit you out and walk away from you. You know, isn't that how the world is? I mean, you make a movie and all of a sudden, oh, look at this actress or this actor. Oh! And then after you have a couple flops, no one wants anything to do with you. Once you're old and don't nothing to give to the world, they just want to cast you aside. They want the next new thing. That's how the world treats us. We waste our substance, we begin to be in want, and then no man gives unto us. But that's not how the Lord treats us. How will the Lord treat us? He treats us like the father of the prodigal. In verse 20, and he arose, that's the guy who we just read about, and he arose and came to his father. But he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion. Now watch this, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, that's important, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. You see, slaves usually didn't have shoes. He's showing that you're my son again. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. See the difference? The world treats you by chewing you up and spitting you out. The Lord wants to use you and bless you and do something with your life. So I'd ask you this morning, why would we as believers want to live for and serve this world? Why would we not want to live for and serve the Lord? Let Jesus use us. Now, I say this often, and I know people get tired of it. I don't get tired of it. I'm sure other people do. But it reminds me of who I am. I am that kid on the bus, sitting in the back, no one's paying attention to, just going to church. I tell you this story, and again, I don't tell you, I'm not looking for sympathy, I'm just saying this is my life. Brother Choma's father was one of my Sunday school teachers, I think my first Sunday school teacher. And this is nothing against them, I was just, no one ever paid much attention to me. So, I went to church. My sister is a year older. My brother is 4 years younger. Your dad and your mom wanted to do something for, you know, to invest in one of the kids. So this is, I still laugh about it because it's funny. Your dad came to me and said, where is Shelly? That's my sister. And I said, well, she's home. Because he had said something about, you know, taking her soul winning or some other things or doing something. I said, she's home. He's like, okay. And then walks away. I'm thinking, I'm here. Whoa, what about me? Now, later on, he did get me going soul winning some other things. So I do commend him for that. But I was just the kid in the back of the bus. I didn't think the Lord ever used me. I wanted to do some things in my life. I never thought the Lord would use me. Can I tell you, the greatest day of my life is when I understood that Jesus Christ loved me, gave his life for me, and I accepted him as my Savior. Can I tell you what the second greatest day of my life was? When I realized that the Lord would use a bus kid out of West Virginia. Preacher, why do you talk about it a lot? Because to me, that's the second greatest day of my life. That God would use me. A kid who lived above a bar. A kid who rode a bus to church. But he would use me. The world has no concern. The world just chew you up and spit you. But the Lord would use me. Can I tell you this morning? Let Jesus use you. That brings us now to the third thought. I said, do what you know to do. Let Jesus use you. And let's go back to Matthew 3. And go with me to verse 16 again. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And although the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, now watch, here's what the Lord says. This is John the Baptist, who baptized my son. Nope. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. What about me, John the Baptist? Hey, what about... It's not about you, John. It's about Jesus. I'm just using you, but it's all about Jesus. Do what you know to do. Let Jesus use you. Number three, make Jesus the focus. In many ways, there's a sort of baton passing. I don't want to get in all the prophetical and all the other ancillary things going on here, because that'd be a whole another message itself. But there is a sort of baton passing from John the Baptist to Jesus. I'll just leave it at that. And John the Baptist understood that. In fact, he mentions it. John the Baptist does in John chapter 3. This is even though the book of John is the Apostle John, but this is John the Baptist speaking in the book of John. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly. That would be John the Baptist, the friend of the bridegroom. Rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Now, notice what he says in verse 30. He, it's Jesus Christ, he must increase. I must decrease. He has the spotlight, not me. He has the focus, not me. It's all about him, not me. He must increase. I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So the spotlight moves from John to Jesus as it should. So let me tell you this, and I tell it to you. I just told you God loves you. He wants to use you, but understand this part here. If not, you're going to have some struggles. Jesus doesn't come to you so he can put you on a pedestal so people go, wow, what a great person that is. That's not why Jesus wants to use you, because it's not about you. Let me ask you this. Have you ever done this for someone? Have you ever died on the cross for anyone? Have you ever lived 33 perfect, sinless years? Not one wicked thought, not one wicked word, not one wicked act. Have you ever given your life, and because of your death, others are now having eternal life because you were such a sinless, perfect person? No. Neither did I. Only Jesus Christ is the hope of this world. God uses us. Thank God for it. But Jesus is the hope of this world. He must increase. I must decrease. He gets the spotlight. I'm in the shadows. He gets lifted up. I need to be put down. Jesus doesn't come to us to put us on a pedestal so people look up to us. Rather, Jesus comes so that we can point people to Him. We ought to be willing to be in the shadow so Jesus can be in the spotlight. Now, I thank God there are people with that mindset who do that. And I think at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't mean heaven and hell type judgment. I'm talking about those who are born again, who stand before the judgment seat of Christ, who are getting rewards based on what we've done on the earth for Him. That's what I'm talking about. At that judgment seat of Christ, I think we're going to sit around and go, I wonder who's going to be in front. Oh, I bet so-and-so. Man, he was a preacher. Man, he was a great preacher. I think when we get to that judgment seat of Christ, the people we think is going to be in front are going to be, like us, going to be way back there. Way. Man, that line goes far back. And way, way back there. I think I see Dennis White. Yep, way, way back there. You know who the people is going to be in front? People we have no idea who they are. Nameless, who served the Lord in the shadow. Maybe some widow lady who just fervently served the Lord and gave her two mites, but was a fervent prayer warrior and served the Lord. Maybe some a single parent or others like that we don't really think about, but who lived for the Lord and served the Lord and were faithful, who loved the Lord. I think those are people a whole lot closer to the front. They had little, but they gave 100% of what they had. God is going to honor that and bless that. I think the judgment seat is going to be a surprise who gets the first and the most recognition. Now, often I find myself preaching about this idea about serving Jesus. You might have noticed that. I find myself often coming back to this because after salvation, that is really the next thing, is to serve Him. It is biblical. God wants us to serve Him. It is necessary. The world is going to hell. you know, your matchbox collection or your baseball card collection or your angel collection, whatever things you collect, whatever things that I'm not against matchbox or angels or baseball cards, but sometimes that's all we focus on. Our end of our life is these things that we've done. We go and we have this photo album. I went there. I went there. I did this. I went there. Okay, but what did you do for Jesus? What did you do for Jesus? That's really what we need. What am I doing for Jesus? The world is going to hell. Matchbox, baseball cards, angel figurines don't keep people out of hell. The gospel keeps people out of hell. And the gospel has to have a human face telling people about it. So serving Jesus is biblical. It's all through the Bible. Serving Jesus is necessary. Now watch this. And serving Jesus is beneficial. Well, it's good for them. It's the best thing for you. I am no way trying to... I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. Okay, I'm not trying... If there are people who have true mental illness, and I'm not trying to ignore that or belittle that. But there's a lot of people who only thing you suffer from is watch, me-itis. Your whole life wraps around yourself, and everything affects you and offends you because it's you. You can't get through a day without going to some social media saying, what are they saying about me? What are they saying? I don't like that. Oh, I'm going to get them back. We live our life so self-absorbed, and we're miserable, and we're unhappy, and we're unfulfilled. And I'm telling you, the most beneficial thing you can do as a believer is to lose yourself in serving Christ. That's where you'll find yourself. When I gave my life to Christ, I found purpose, I found value, I found acceptance, and I found fulfillment. Is that not what we are looking for as people? So I say to you this morning, we get to the end of the message as we normally do about this time. Just, it's funny how almost on the dot every Sunday morning we're at this time, I see the word conclusion. So here's what I say to you this morning. Jesus has come into your bubble right now. Whether you want it or not, the Lord has spoke to you. I trust the Lord has spoke to your heart. You may be sitting there not happy about it, but it doesn't change. He said it. And you may not like some of the prodding and the poking, but He did the prodding and the poking. So Jesus has come into your bubble right now. For some this morning, He's talking to you about salvation. So my question then is, are you willing to admit your sinfulness before a holy God? Quit just saying, well, you know, I'll keep thinking about it. You don't need to think about it. It takes like, 5 seconds to think about it? Heaven, hell. Okay, I want to go to heaven. It doesn't take long to figure that out. He's talking to you about salvation. Are you willing to admit your sinfulness before a holy God? Quit making excuses. Quit saying, well, didn't kill anyone. No, but you sinned. Well, I didn't rob a bank, but you sinned. You know what you did. You know it was wrong. You chose to do it. You sinned before a holy God. You are guilty before Him. Are you willing to admit your sinfulness before a holy God? Are you willing to call on Jesus to be your Savior? Well, I think I'm just going to try a bunch of different churches. Okay, if any church has a different message than the message Jesus gave you, run from that church. That's a false gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father but by me. That's the gospel message. Are you willing to call on Jesus to be your Savior? If that is yes, then let's get it settled this morning. Invitation starts. You meet me in the front. Let's get it settled. For some this morning, when He came into your bubble and poked and prodded, for some, He's talking to you about some other things. Maybe it's some hurt or pain that you need to give to Jesus. You can sit there and fume about it all your life, or you can just say, Lord, this is wrong. I didn't like it. I can't do anything about it. I turn it over to you. I want to live for you. For some, it's some hurt or pain that you need to give to Jesus. For some, it's a sin maybe you need to repent and forsake. For some, it's an area of service you need to surrender to. You already know what the Lord wants. Quit bucking Him. Quit fighting against Him. Surrender. That's where the peace is going to come. So I say to you, the ball is coming across the net. He's already put it towards you. You're not sitting there waiting on Jesus for God to hit the ball. The ball is already coming across the net. The question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit there and just let the ball pass you by and say, well, I guess God doesn't want to use me. I don't know what God has. No, the ball's coming. You know exactly what you need to do. And now this morning is the time to respond. Would you bow your head and would you close your eyes?